Father, we worship you today. We thank you that this is the day that the Lord has made, and it is indeed so. Lord, this is a new day, this is a new hour, this is a new season. And Father, we lift up our eyes and we see that the harvest is already white and ready to be brought in. And Father, we thank you that you give us skill and godly wisdom and insight and discernment on how to bring in the harvest. Father, we worship you and we thank you that your kingdom is within us and amongst us, and your purpose for us is to manifest the kingdom of God in the earth. Lord, we worship you and thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are speaking clearly and accurately. And Father, we thank you that our minds are sharp. We have the mind of Christ to understand what you are speaking at this hour and in this season. And Lord, that we manifest it and live it out accurately. Lord, this season you require for us to live accurately according to your word and to understand that word accurately. And so, Father, as we delve and dig deeper into Proverbs today, we thank you that your wisdom flows. Spirit of God, I yield to you and I thank you that your word flows from my lips. And I thank you that I speak accurately. I thank you, Father, that you take the word. You write it on the tablets of our hearts. I thank you that it becomes life to us. I thank you, Father, that we live it out accurately. And we manifest the kingdom of God. We worship you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we've managed to go just about halfway through Proverbs chapter 2 now. So just to recap, I'm just going to read those first verses, and then we'll carry on from verse 16. I stopped last time at verse 15. Then it says there, "My son, if you will receive my words," and that's verse 1, "and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to skillful and godly wisdom, and inclining and directing your heart and mind to understanding, applying all your powers to the quest for it, to reason or argue," what it means to reason or argue within yourself. "Yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek wisdom as for silver and search for skillful and godly wisdom as for hidden treasure, then you will understand." You see, there's a progression. And the progression still carries on a little bit. "Then you will understand the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of our omniscient God." You see, the promises of God are always conditional. Always. "For the Lord gives skillful and godly wisdom from his mouth." And we saw the words, his knowledge, comes like a harmonious tone that he breathes out. "From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He hides away sound and godly wisdom and stores it for the righteous." You see, this is not just, you know, if you're going to live a superficial Christian life, you're not just going to get this wisdom. He hides it away. "He is a shield to those who walk uprightly and in integrity, that he may guard the paths of justice. Yes, he preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness." You see, there's another step in the progression. "Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and fair dealing in every area and relation. Yes, you will understand every good path." And remember, that good path was a wagon trail. And we saw that there was a good rut, a good wagon trail to get stuck in, and that there was a bad one. And that God can forcefully take us from the one to the other. And we want to get stuck in God's rut. Amen? Verse 10. "For skillful and godly wisdom shall enter or take over into your heart or soul, and knowledge shall be pleasant to you." Verse 11. "Discretion shall watch over you, understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil and the evil men, from men who speak perverse things and are liars." That speaking of perverse things, we saw that it was subjugation through deception. And under that label, there's flattery and lies and half-truths and, you know, bending the truth a little bit and all that. But the whole idea behind it is to bring you into subjection to their ideas. And you can just look around you in society, in government, in business. There are people out to do that. And it'll look like the real thing. But the aim is subjugation through deception. Verse 13, men who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness or destruction, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, who are crooked in their ways, wayward and devious in their paths. And then we looked at Daniel chapter 5 from verse 11 to 17, and we saw that Nebuchadnezzar recognized here was a man that knew God, that manifested God's spirit. And that's in the midst of Babylon. The king of Babylon recognized here was a man of God that had the spirit of God in him, and he had access to God, and he recognized that and he respected that. It's time that the church be respected again. We've been Mickey Mouse, we've been lukewarm, we've, you know, wishy-washy, all the terms you want to use, and we have not been respected for that. I tell you, when the power of God comes, fear will come upon those in the church and those outside the church. Fear will come upon them, and there will be a reverence for God again in the land. We are the ones that are the salt and the light. We make the world taste nice, and we shine in the darkness. Amen. Let's go on with verse 16. Discretion shall watch over you, understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the alien woman, from the outsider with her flattering words. Now, that's basically very straightforward, the flattering woman, or the flattering words from the alien woman. Okay? We all know that the one interpretation of that verse is the floozy who lives next door and tries to get it on with your husband. Okay? But we're all pretty aware of that one. We all know that that's wrong. But I believe that there's a prophetic insight in that which speaks spiritually about a spirit. And I believe that spirit, the alien woman, is the spirit of Jezebel. And the spirit of Jezebel imitates the work of the Holy Spirit. It can do everything the Holy Spirit can do, speak in tongues, the whole thing, all of those things. The one thing that it cannot display, true fruit of the Spirit. It cannot show the love of God. It cannot show the agape of God. It cannot. Everything that that spirit does is for selfish reasons and selfish motives. And it's to bring discredit, or to discredit the kingdom of God, and particularly to discredit men of God. But don't think that women are immune to that. They will. That spirit will try and discredit you. It will slander you. It will say all sorts of things about you. It will undermine you. It will plan your destruction. Okay? And it comes with flattering words. And so be very careful when somebody comes that you don't know. And all of a sudden, your ministry is the greatest. Jenny, we just, you know, we think you're so fantastic and God has used you and we really love you. It might be genuine, but we need to be able to discern by the Spirit whether this is genuine. We need to look into our own hearts to see by what spirit we operate. If we are not led by the Spirit, we are led by another spirit. Okay, and the spirit of Jezebel yields itself and leans itself very much to that which is of the flesh. Flattering words and so on. Now, if you look up there in verse 11, it says discretion, and we saw last time good plans and schemes, and Jeremiah 29:11 says it's God's plans and schemes, shall watch over you. It will preserve you, put a hedge around you and over you, and understanding or intelligence shall keep you. All of those things, we need to walk in those things. We've been too wishy-washy and emotional and, you know, flaky and whatever, you know, as Christians. And Christians, to me, seem to be the most gullible to the influence of the Spirit, even in their own midst and even out in the world. They get taken time and time again. People get scammed, Christians. I mean, the kind of emails that I get. I mean, these emails about, you know, please send this little verse to 14 people and God will bless you, kind of stuff. I mean, some of those things are 20 years old. They started with when the internet started. I still get some of them. It's just amazing. And people just go around and it clogs up the internet and makes the internet traffic slow. And some people that actually use the internet like us, you know, it just messes up what we do. And that's just a small thing. But then we talk about, you know, business scams and so on. And Christians are gullible. The reason why they are gullible is because of chapter 2, verse 11. They don't know the plans of the Lord. They don't understand that the moment something comes from the outside that is not in line with the plans of God for their life, they shouldn't just run after it. There's no vision in their lives. They are not, you know, your vision, Scripture talks about it, it's almost like a railway line. It shouldn't be able to get you off your railway line. And what the Spirit will do, it'll come with all sorts of nice things, and it'll try and get you off track with flattering words. And as I said previously, those evil words are words that they use to try and subjugate you, put you under, and let them lord it over you. That's what that spirit will try and do. So there's more than just, you know, the alien woman next door. Verse 17. This alien woman who forsakes the husband and guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Let's look a little bit at that. I mean, this is not a teaching on Jezebel per se. There's a teaching on Jezebel in our prayer series, a complete teaching on that. But I think we can look at a little bit of it just to underpin a few things and just to refresh our memories and get some insight. Because at this time in history, that spirit is really operating in the world. Because this is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And the Jezebel would like to think that it's the anti-type of the Holy Spirit, or operates like the Holy Spirit. It imitates the Holy Spirit. So you've got to be very careful. Who forsakes the husband and guide of her youth. Somebody who's influenced by that spirit forsakes the husband and guide of their youth. Now, a typical example for our older folks here, remember the series Dallas on TV. Larry Hagman played J.R. Ewing. Now, that spirit operated through him. So don't just, you know, well, women have a Jezebel spirit. No, J.R. Ewing operated in that spirit. He manipulated, he controlled, he used sex as a means to an end. He used, Jezebel's spirit will use any means to obtain what they want. Anything. And so that's a typical example. But I mean, you can look at any of the soaps on TV, and there's at least 10 people operating in that spirit, and they're not all women. So the stereotyping of women, you know, being Jezebel spirits is not necessarily true. Who forsakes the husband and guide of her youth. I believe the husband would be God. We are not following after the father heart of God when we operate in a spirit like that. Somebody who's operating in that kind of a spirit normally suffers from incredible rejection, which they've grown up with. Something happened when they were little or in their youth, and a root of rejection takes place. And the root of rejection is one of the doorways that opens the door for Jezebel, or that spirit, to operate through them. And people that have rejection want to be accepted. But they don't accept themselves, so they've got to find a way of making people accept them. So they've got to be in with the in crowd. They've got to do the right things, eat the right things, drink the right things, drive the right things, live in the right house, all of those things. It permeates every area of life. And so what they will do is they will have this mask on. They will pretend to be somebody. And eventually, after 20, 30, 40, 50 years, these people don't even know who they are anymore. And when you sit in the counseling room with them and you start uncovering who they really are, it's very frightening. And we've had, over the last 30 years, a number of people that we've tried to counsel, and the moment they're faced with who they really are, you never see them again. Because it's a scary thing. Because they've built up this thing around them of who they really are. And it's all done through manipulation and control. Any means, just to make them feel accepted and for them to feel good. And it's basically because we don't know God, the Father. That's why God is restoring fathers in the body. Because the authority of a father is normally undermined by the spirit of Jezebel. Just look at the media. The spirit that drives most of the media, the entertainment media specifically, is that spirit. That's why in comedies and so on, you'll find that the father is weak. If there's children in the comedy and a wife, normally the wife has to clean up after him, do everything for him because he's a complete imbecile and he can't do anything. And it's a funny thing. It's a comedy to the children. Oh no, dad, he's so stupid again, he can't do that. What's happening? What spirit is behind that? And we all sit and laugh at that. It would be funny if it were not so sad. Okay? It's undermining the father figure. God didn't name himself in the Bible mother. He's father. Why did he do that? There's a reason. It's God's order. He chose to do that. So the moment we go outside of God's order, and the spirit of Jezebel loves to undermine the order of God, the moment we undermine that, then things go wrong. Who forsakes the husband, or God, and God of her youth. The guide. Who guides us? The Holy Spirit. Isn't it? All right. And so we don't follow the leading of the Spirit. Of her youth. Now that youth means innocence. What God is doing as we grow in grace and grow in Him is bringing back that innocence that we originally had, but with the wisdom of Christ and the mind of Christ. You see, it's wonderful to be innocent. But you could be innocent and stupid. A lot of Christians are like that. They become all innocent again, washed in their blood and everything, and they throw everything they've ever learned, they throw it out the window. And they get, you know, taken out around every corner, and no wisdom with money, no wisdom in marriage, no wisdom with their children, no wisdom in anything. And they're the ones that normally start blaming the devil for everything, when in fact it's them. Now that word youth, we can use the word innocence, but the words I'd rather choose is no guile, G-U-I-L-E. It's to have a heart with no guile. We read that in Scripture quite often, a guileless heart. In his heart, no guile was found in his heart. And that is what God wants with us. He wants us without guile in our hearts. And it's an old term. We don't use that term anymore. But it's good to look at that because it gives us an explanation of how or what a pure heart is all about. So the word guile, in other words, is you're either guileless or you have guile in your heart. And all of us, to some kind of a measure, we have guile in our hearts. It's a scary thing to face, but we have to face it. That's why we teach on wisdom and on the Proverbs. Guile means treachery. It means deceit. It means falseness. Now, if we look again, you know, at verse 12 there, speak perverse things, which means subjugation through deception. If you have guile in your heart, you will try and manipulate the truth to benefit you. There will be some kind of a deceit in your heart. We watched the last Survivor last night. And not to be critical to the man called Dreams, but he went back on his word, which he made to God in front of millions and millions of people. He promised, he made a certain promise that he would give immunity away to the man who gave him the car. The guy who actually, Yao Man, who won the car, gave the car to him in exchange for maybe when he wins immunity. So I said, before God, I promise you, I will not go back on my word. I will give you my immunity because I don't want to be a fool in front of my children. That's what he said. But you know what? The $1 million became so strong in his heart that at the last moment, he changed his mind. He went back on his word. There was guile in his heart. In other words, there was treachery. Now, yes, he was hiding behind the fact that Survivor is just a game. But you know what? My integrity is not worth $1 million. Because not only did he lose $1 million, he also lost his testimony, and there's just no integrity for me. I mean, when I play Monopoly or something, I try and do it right. I don't cheat. I know people who just cheat. They will do whatever to cheat in that game. I can't cheat. Even in those things, I try and honor God. So guess what? We don't play a lot of Monopoly in our house. Not that the other people cheat. It's just maybe the excitement around playing Monopoly is because, you know, who's cheating and am I going to find you out? Maybe that's the fun in it. But we got to look at our hearts, whether there's treachery, deceit, or falseness in there. Why are we doing things? Why are we saying things? How is our reaction when we're around certain people that we feel are higher in social standing than us? Do we try and manipulate ourselves into favor with these people? Is that what we try and do? And none of us are immune. But what that shows up is that there's guile in our hearts. Who are we doing it for? We're doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for the flesh. That's what we're doing. Let's look at Psalm 32, verse 2. So in other words, what I'm also saying is that a person who is influenced strongly by the spirit of Jezebel, there's guile in their hearts. There's treachery. There's something that's not right within them. And it's quite possible because of something that was done to them. And so they've got to protect themselves through manipulation and control. And we all have that to some measure. The moment we're faced with a situation, we lie. I mean, okay, everybody knows now I turned 53 yesterday. But you know what? Sometimes in my marriage and in my family, I'm faced with something. And the thing that wants to come out of my mouth is I want to vindicate myself and I want to make myself look better, and I actually want to lie to save my skin. The moment that happens, I've got to look at my heart and thank God for my discerning prophetic wife. Because I'll go to her straight afterwards, or she'll just say to me, you know, that didn't sound right. That doesn't sense right in the spirit. And I say, yes, I lied. I was so scared that all of a sudden something came out and it was like I was being found out, so I had to cover myself. There's guile in my heart. Treachery. What am I protecting? What's going to happen? I'm going to look bad. Well, my family know me. So, you know, there's nothing really to protect. They know everything about me. So why would I try and protect? Psalm 32 verse 2 says, blessed, or let's read from verse 1. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is he who has forgiveness of his transgression continually exercised upon him, whose sin is covered. Now that lines up with 1 John 1 around verse 9 and the verses before and after. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses us. There's a continual cleansing, and this lines up with that. Continual forgiveness, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man or the woman to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit or guile. We need to look at that. You know, we're talking about change in season, and we talk about this is the time when the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, and etc., etc., etc. The shaking that's going on in the world is to shake those treasures and the wealth of the world loose. Otherwise, they're not going to let go of it because they hoard, they hold on to it. So there's a shaking to let go, and that's why Christians need to be in a position now to receive it. But you know what? You're not going to hear, and you're not going to be positioned in the spirit or in the natural correctly if there's guile in your heart, because you will hear falsely. You see, if guile represents a falseness, a deception, so it colors the way that we look at life, and it colors the way that we hear. So in other words, instead of me being over here as I'm standing here in this room in this specific position, If I'm guileless, I should be here, and then I will receive that which the Lord has for me, whether it's business or whatever the blessing might be. But because I have guile in my heart, I'm slightly offline. You know, and if you aim for the moon, and your aim is 1 millimeter out, you might still hit the moon. But you know what? 1 millimeter out will not reach the sun, because you'll be thousands or even millions of miles off course. It just takes a small error to cause you to be off course. And that's what guile will do in our hearts. That deception within us. In fact, what we're doing, if we have that kind of thing in our hearts, and where we try and manipulate our circumstances, and we try and deceive people about who we really are, who we really deceiving, because God does not get deceived. We deceive ourselves. If we deceive ourselves, surely then we will not be able to discern and hear correctly what God is saying. And it's an ongoing process. There's a lie, there's some kind of form of deceit in our hearts, and God is continuously working by the Holy Spirit, and He's continuously trying to bring conviction in our hearts, and He brings things back to us and say, remember 40 years ago you did that. It's influencing the way you react today. Maybe it's only happening with me, but we need to look at that. Let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 from verse 47. John chapter 1 from verse 47. And remember the story of Nathanael. Remember the disciples said they had found the Messiah, and then Nathanael wanted to see him. Come and see. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said concerning him, see, here is an Israelite indeed, a true descendant of Jacob, in whom there is no guile, nor deceit, nor falsehood, nor duplicity. So guile will bring a double-mindedness, and a double-minded man will receive nothing from the Lord. It'll influence the way your faith works. But look what Jesus says. See, here is an Israel indeed, a true descendant of Jacob, in whom there is no guile, nor deceit, nor falsehood, nor duplicity. What does Jesus do when He speaks to you and I? He declares your identity in Him. That's why it's a sham or a shame. They almost spelt the same. When we declare about ourselves the opposite of what He declares and what His Word says about us. Nah, I'm just a miserable, you know, so and so and so. But that's not what He says. That is not your identity. He declares your identity, and it's time that we accept that identity. So here we see clearly, He declares the identity straight away. See, here is an Israelite indeed. He speaks it. In whom there is no guile, nor deceit, nor falsehood, nor duplicity. 48. Nathanael said to him, Jesus, said to Jesus, how do you know me? How is it that you know these things about me? And Jesus answered him, before ever Philip called you, when you were still under the fig tree, I saw you. 49. Nathanael answered, teacher, you are the Son of God. You see that? He declares your identity, and you immediately recognize who He is. You identify who He is, the Son of God. You cannot truly see the Son of God for who He is until you accept what He says about you. So this old time religion thing, I'm just a worm and I'm just a sinner. You are not a sinner anymore. You have been saved by grace. Do you sometimes sin? Yes. That doesn't make you a sinner. You are washed in the blood. You're a son of God. So you're not a worm anymore, because that's not your identity. That's not who you are. You're a king and a priest. He paid a price to take you away from being a sinner, from being that worm and that lowly whatever it is. He made you a king and a priest, a son of God, who's supposed to manifest the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, which is humility. A king should display humility. Because if he doesn't, he will abuse power. Because his pride and arrogance will cause him to abuse power. He will abuse it and use it for himself. Nathanael answered, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." See, he had a change of heart. Because before he wanted to see where's the Messiah, but now he saw the Messiah. So he had a change of heart. Jesus replied, "Because I said to you, I saw you beneath the fig tree, do you believe and rely on and trust in me? So simply because I saw you under the fig tree there, do you believe now? You shall see greater things than this." Then he said to him, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you all, you shall see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The moment you accept your identity, the moment you get rid of that guile, the moment you let somebody speak into your life, if you know there's something in your heart and you don't know how to deal with it, then sit with a brother or sister who you can trust, who's not going to tell the whole world, you know, I sat with so-and-so and you know what they told me. That causes just more guile because we want to cover up. We want to do what Adam did and what Eve did, you know, get some fig leaves. But that's carnal, that's flesh. The moment we get rid of the guile out of our lives, the true presence of God can manifest in our lives. And we will be covered again with the fullness of the glory of God. That's what it's about. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Now, I'm referring back to that word youth that we said, innocence, which is innocence and no guile. Who forsakes the husband and guide of her youth. Many of us rebelled against what our parents taught us as far as the church is concerned. And many of us also rebelled because of the hypocrisy and the religious nonsense that we saw as we grew up. So we rebelled against that. But you know what? It's not all junk. We're supposed to return to the faith of our fathers. Because the Bible tells me that if you train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. So we should return to the faith of our fathers. And so what this is saying in verse 17, who forsakes the husband and guide of a youth, who has forsaken the faith of the fathers, and not just natural fathers, but we're talking spiritual fathers. And so 2 Timothy 1:5 says this. Paul talks to Timothy, "I'm calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith that first lived permanently in the heart of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I'm fully persuaded dwells in you also." You see that? It's very important. Our natural children and also our spiritual children, how we bring them up. Because what's in our hearts will become alive within them. Titus chapter 1 verse 4. Titus chapter 1 verse 4. Paul says this. "To Titus, my true child, according to a common or general faith, grace, favor, and spiritual blessing and heart peace from God the Father and the Lord Christ Jesus our Savior." But he says to Titus, "My true child according to faith." And 1 Timothy 1 verse 2 says something similar about Timothy, I believe. 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. "To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and heart peace be yours from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." See, there's a faith that we can depart from. You see, the moment that there's rebellion in our hearts, we open ourselves up for a whole lot of stuff. People that operate through this spirit of Jezebel, doesn't matter whether it's a large measure or a full measure, you know, a full measure or a little bit or whatever. That thing thrives when there's rebellion in the heart. So the moment we find out that we're rebellious, I mean, I know when I'm rebellious. I need to check why I am doing that. What is that guile in my heart? What is giving the open door? If we look at John, what's it, chapter 14? And I've touched on this before. John chapter 14, verse 30. You see, we've got to stop blaming the devil for everything. The devil can only influence you if you give him a handle. If you give him a reason. John 14 verse 30, Jesus says, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince or the evil genius, the ruler of this world is coming. And he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. He has no power over me. Satan has nothing in you if there's no guile. Jezebel or anything like that has nothing in you when there's no guile. Cannot influence you, cannot use you, or cannot even rise up against you. You see, we have no authority to stand up against these things that come against our lives if there's guile in our lives. If there's darkness in you. Satan has nothing in Jesus. So Satan should have nothing in us. But it's an issue of the heart. What we've tended to do as Christians, while we bind the devil, we rebuke him and whatever. I mean, by now he's, you know, it's 2,000 odd years. He's been bound, I think. Hey, Jan? I mean, heaps of chains, I imagine. He's bound. Apart from the fact that Jesus completed the work on the cross. It's a done deal. It's not God against the devil and the devil against God. There isn't that there is no such contest. He's defeated. The only way that he can control you is through what? Deception. How can he control you through deception if there's deception in your own heart? Guile. I know this is heavy, but it's going to get better. Yeah, the word says that many places the heart is deceptive above all things. But remember, talking about Paul, he used to cast out demons out of people. And there's the story in the scripture that some Pharisees or some priests or something, can't remember what they were, seven sons of Sceva, they went and they tried to cast a demon out of some guys, or demons out of them. And so they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of them. What did the demons say to them? Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And they overpowered them and they ran out there naked. And so whatever authority they had, it's not just the physical stripping of their clothes, whatever authority they had, they were shown who they really were. They were naked. There was no authority. There was no identity in Christ. There was no anointing. There was nothing. The demons just exposed that. Who are you? And so they overpowered them and they ran off. That's why Jesus tells you who you are. He gives you your identity. And as long as you're in that, and you walk with a guileless heart, when you walk into whatever situation it is, whether there's a demon manifested, whatever, that demon's not going to tell you, well, you know, Jesus we know, and so-and-so we know, but who are you? They will leave. In fact, they won't even come near you. I mean, we've had it in meetings where people come in the door. They hit that door and the power of God decks them. They can't even come in. Some people we know, remember those meetings we had in Gallo Manor? Some people still to this day don't even know that they were at the meetings. They came onto the property and the power of God would hit them. And they would be, for the 4, 5, 6 hours that the meetings would last, because those were, the Spirit of God just moved. And they'd be slain in the spirit, and God would just deal with him. I didn't have to cast nothing out. The things just left. I didn't have to go, well, come out. They just left. I remember going to the homelands, or what we used to be called as the homelands. God gave me a message. We lived two plots from here. God gave me a message on faith. He came and stood next to me as I was preparing. I thought, okay, Jesus is standing next to me. That's got to be interesting. But I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to prepare my notes. Next day I go there. Lord says, put your notes away. Prophesy in tongues. So I sang a song in tongues for about 5 or 10 minutes, and then the Lord said, interpret. And I thought, okay, These people have never seen anything like this. This is out there in a boondocks. I mean, there's sticks. The goats have eaten everything. It's just sand wherever. I mean, as high as the goats could reach on their back legs, up to that height, the trees have been eaten. There's nothing there. So there I am, Sunday morning, in the zinc church, built out of zinc. So I thought, okay, these people must think I'm crazy. So I closed my eyes. So I'm standing there. So I interpret what I'm singing or what I sang in tongues. And all of a sudden, I just hear massive noise. So I just peep. And I mean, the whole congregation had gone down. They'd crashed the chairs. The chairs were gone. The musician that was sitting next to me, he collapsed. I mean, the only people that were standing was my wife, the pastor, and me. I didn't preach one word. I just did what the Lord said. And I understood the reason why he was next to me the night before. He was going to do something. I watched. I mean, we watched as people were being set free from demons by Jesus. He just went and did that. There was a woman. I can't even remember if it was in that meeting. I mean, she'd been trusting God to speak in tongues for 20 years. That just happened. People just got set free. A revival broke out from there. And I think within 2 weeks they had another building, and with another month they had another big building that was given to them by Hatfield Church or another big church. And they were having meetings in the streets. And Jesus just came and did it. The point is, if you deal with the darkness in your heart, with the guile, the enemy cannot touch you. Psalm 91 will manifest in your life. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. There is a secret place that you can dwell in, and nothing will touch you. The devil can't touch you. And that secret place is Christ. You are in Him, you're hidden in Him, and He is within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Okay, guys, that was verse 16 and 17. So now we're still talking about the alien woman. Verse 18. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. If you've ever encountered that spirit, which I have, I've been threatened with death. Person told me they were going to kill me. And was that spirit speaking? It'll try and kill you. It'll try and spiritually castrate you so that you can't speak the word of God. It'll undermine you. It'll do whatever. In my case, the spirit went around and went to all the major preachers, Ray McCauley, Sam Stark, Pastor Ed Raybert, all over the place, and told them what a terrible person I am. And I can assure you that did not open doors for ministry. It'll try and destroy you. So we don't want to go that way. Verse 19. None who go to her return again, neither do they attain or regain the paths of life. You don't want to go there. That's why we need to walk in wisdom, insight, discernment, understanding, with a guileless heart, so that our eyes are open, our ears are open, so we walk in the Spirit. So we don't go that direction. We are not influenced by it. We don't influence people by that spirit. And we're not, when somebody comes towards us, we are not taken. You know, like a lamb to the slaughter. I've watched people, Annika and I, we've watched people. You cannot understand it. And I'm sure you've seen people. But in ministry, we've seen people. We've seen pastors, people that have been in ministry 20, 30, 40 years that should have been our spiritual fathers. They get taken like that. Their eyes open, they walk in. They get taken. And then afterwards, when it goes wrong, we say, but brother, sister, we told you. And none of us are immune to these things. But you know what? As long as we know to whom we belong and we honor and worship, we will not be taken. And even the spirit of Jezebel, there's grace for that. Did you know that? Must be. Because otherwise, God doesn't forgive anymore. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, claiming to be inspired, and who is teaching and leading astray my servants and beguiling them into practicing sexual vice and eating food sacrificed to idols. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent. The King James, I believe, says, I gave her space to repent. But she has no desire to repent out of her immorality and refuses to do so. That's rebellion. The way that you minister to a person that is caught up with that is you love them, because they do not know what love is. They've never experienced it. They're trying to manufacture it. Yeah, it's not something that you can cast out. You can't cast. So if somebody comes to you and tells you, well, I'll cast the spirit of Jezebel out of you, you cannot cast that spirit out of a person. That spirit of Jezebel is a world ruler. It's not something that lives in a person. It's something that influences the thinking. And if your thinking is already prepared through iniquity, through rejection and stuff, it can easily influence you, because it wants control. And if you want control, you partner up where two can agree together. It's a good deal. Okay? You cannot cast that thing out of a person. Just like you can't cast the spirit of Antichrist out of a person, because the spirit of Antichrist controls thinking processes. Verse 20. So may you walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the consistently righteous, the upright in right standing with God. Righteousness is always better than a life of guile and treachery and all of that stuff. Innocence. What did Jesus say about innocence? He said, be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. So we need to be wise. Who is the serpent? Wily old Satan, that dragon. But we can be wise with God's wisdom, not with streetwise wisdom that Satan will teach you. God's wisdom has got to be superior to Satan's wisdom. It's got to be. And innocent and harmless as doves. Amen? And the Holy Spirit is typed or typified by or prophetically shown as a dove, isn't it? Verse 21. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the men of integrity, blameless and complete in God's sight, shall remain in it. To dwell in the land means to lodge there, to reside firmly there, and I would go even further and say to be planted there, because you know he says he's given us the promised land, but it's no there's no point being in the promised land if the enemy comes and takes you out every now and then. He says if we do all of these things, that's the whole progression in that chapter. He will firmly plant you in the promised land, in the good land that he has for you, wherever he's sending you, whatever God's called you to do, he'll firmly plant you there. And those who are men and women of integrity and who are blameless and complete in his sight shall remain in it. I want to remain in God's land for me. I want to remain in that promised land. I want to remain in that blessing. I don't want to lose it. It's nice to have the blessing. We have to overcome giants and stuff first in our own lives before we get to that land of blessing. But once I'm there, I want to stay there. Whether it's spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and so on, physically, in my relationships, and financially. And to remain in the land means to exceed, to increase, to abound. It means to preserve, to be preserved. Okay? Verse 22. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the treacherous, there's the word treacherous, those that have guile in their hearts, shall be rooted out of it or torn away. And that word, to be rooted out of it, is almost the same as in verse 12. He says, to deliver you from the way of the evil men. That word deliver means to snatch, to pluck, to tear away, or, you know, just rip out. So he'll deliver you in the same way as what he will tear those who are not serving God. He will deliver them from the blessing, if I can put it that way. So if you don't serve God, you'll get delivered from the blessing. You'll get torn away from the blessing. All right, let's start off with chapter 3. My faithful sound man over there says I've got about 8 minutes left, but we can introduce chapter 3 to you. My son, forget not my law or teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. My son, forget not. Now we normally just read over that. Don't forget, and we think, okay, I must remember the word of God, that's what we do. But thank God that we have concordances. And that the Hebrew language is such a rich language, eh? My son, forget not, is to me, it means oblivious, to be oblivious of. What does that mean? Very nice. I was quite amazed. It means to be indifferently forgetful. There's a certain phase in our lives that we all go through. It's about between the ages of about 8 and 17. We're indifferently forgetful about things. To the chagrin of our parents. And they pull their hair out and we just indifferently and forgetfully just cruise through our teenage years. Everybody's just got to take care of us. Okay? The problem is if we carry on doing that. Problem is if it becomes a habit and we do that with the Word of God. So let's not be indifferently forgetful about God's Word. But let us keep His commandments. And to keep His commandments means to guard, to maintain, to protect, and to obey. And it's almost the same word as what we had in chapter 2, verse 11, where he says he will watch over us. That word, to watch over. Verse 2, for length of days and years of life, worth living, and tranquility, inward and outward, and continuing through old age until death, these shall they add to you. Now, Uncle Chris, he's had lots of days added to him. And I believe one of the reasons is that you must have honored your parents. You must have honored your parents. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here with us. You must have honored your parents. Many days will be added. Length of days, years of a life will be added to us. Exodus 20, verse 12. So when we start doing the Word of God, and I mean, many people, I mean, you, Uncle Chris, you didn't necessarily serve God when you were younger, but you honored your parents. Right, and when you honored your parents, you were obedient to the Word of God, even though you didn't know that. So when you're obedient to the Word of God, He honors His Word. And He honors His Word to show Himself faithful to us, whoever we are, and to bring us by His Spirit to that place that we recognize who He is. So He honors the Word, whether we know Him or not. How awesome is that? Because if it were not for that, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today. There was some measure of the Word that you were honoring somewhere in your life. Exodus 20, verse 12. Regard, treat with honor, due obedience and courtesy your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord gives you. See, there we're talking again the land that the Lord puts us in. There where He wants to plant us. And He's giving us conditions for planting us there if we want to be prosperous trees in His vineyard. Ephesians chapter 6. And we all know that one. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord as His representatives, the Amplified says. for this is just and right. Honor, esteem, and value as precious your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And that comes from Exodus 20, verse 12. That all may be well with you, and that you may live long in the earth. So you want to live long in the earth, you want to be in the land where God plants you for a long time, and you want to enjoy the blessing, honor your parents. But I believe we need to honor our physical parents and also our spiritual parents. How can I say that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, says verse 1. Your parents in the Lord. I have parents in the Lord that are not my physical mother and father that live in Elatus Park on the other side of Pretoria. I have spiritual parents in the Lord who I need to obey and honor. And then verse 2 says, honor your father and your mother. So we need to honor them both. Reason why many of us are not blessed, why many of us are not enjoying God's best is because we don't do that. A lot of us don't even know that we need spiritual parents. We're trying to do it on our own. I had a spiritual father from the word go, but you know what? Until the penny dropped that he was the man that God put there in my life to guide me and to teach me and to impart into my life and to take what's in him and to impart it into me so that I can live the same as what he lived. Until that point, it did not go that well with me. But thank God we are here today. Verse 3, let not mercy and kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the tablet of your heart. Mercy and kindness means to shut out all hatred and selfishness. And so we're going back to guile again. So in other words, let all hatred and selfishness be gone from you. And truth, let it not forsake you. And truth means to shut out all deliberate hypocrisy and falsehood. Again, guile. It's the opposite of guile. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the tablet of your heart. And I believe we're almost done with time. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And then we will close with that. Colossians chapter 3 from verse 9. Do not lie to one another. I don't think you can get it more direct than that. Do not lie to one another. For you have stripped off the old, unregenerate self with its evil practices. Paul says that we have already stripped off that old nature. So if you have already stripped it off, because in Christ you have stripped it off, then don't lie or don't do any other sin. And have clothed yourselves with a new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image, the likeness of him who created it. He doesn't lie. Right? God doesn't lie. So we shouldn't lie. And we shouldn't live a lie within our hearts. We might not tell a direct lie, but because of guile in our hearts, we might be living a lie. We might be pretending. We might have a mask on. In our house, you know what we try to do? If I can't be the same in front of you as what I am at home, then I'm living a lie. That's what we try and do. So what you see here is what you get when you're at my house. And whatever, I'm behind closed doors. If I am somebody different behind closed doors, where even not my wife can see me or my family can see me, if I'm somebody different there, I'm living a lie. I'm living a lie in my own house. So do not lie. So it's not just the speaking of the lies. Let's put on Christ. Let's live the Christ life. Verse 11. In this new creation, all distinctions vanish. There is no room for and there can be neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor difference between nations, whether alien, barbarians, or Scythians, and Paul says, who are the most savage of all, nor slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all, everything and everywhere to all men, without distinction of person. Verse 12, clothe yourselves therefore as God's own picked representatives, His own chosen ones, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God Himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways, patience, which is tireless, long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. And you can read the rest. And so, yeah, he's basically saying, walk in the Spirit, and display the fruits of the Spirit. Let not mercy and kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. Become that. That's what he's saying there in Colossians 3. And this is what that verse is saying. Become that. If you bind something around your neck, if you put a necklace on or something, everybody can see that. It kind of tells me who you are. Your pearls around your neck, Jesse, it tells me like it's just a thing with me. It's like you're a grandmother. It's just like that. Because my granny had pearls. So if I see somebody like you, then you must be a very nice granny, because you've got pearls. To me, it shows who you are. What's around your neck? If you wear very big bangles like some people I know, then it tells me that that person is loud and boisterous and likes to express their opinion. That's my wife. No, I love her. That's just her. But if you watch her, she likes big earrings and that kind of thing. So it expresses, it's around her neck. It tells me who she is. So if you look at me, I have a white little strap around my neck. It's just because I don't have anything else at the moment. My chain didn't work well. We've got to become. But it starts with the heart. So Father, we worship you. Lord, in Christ, you've given us a new heart. In Christ, we're absolutely perfect. And we worship you and thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we are renewed day by day. Thank you that the blood of Jesus continues to wash us clean as we seek to walk in the light as you are in the light. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for the Proverbs. And Father, we learnt about guile today. And Lord, it's unpleasant to make it personal. But Father, we want to walk in your ways. We want to manifest the Son of God. We want him to live in us and through us. We want him to be formed in us, as Paul prayed in Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. And so Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, and I pray for everyone that is listening to the CD. I trust for each one of you, for Christ to be formed in you, and for you to be found without guile, and to see him for whom he really is, and to walk in his ways. And I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.